Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration today is from Romans chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 1. God says to us, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has a mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is the word of our God. Why are you here? Why do you live here in Arizona? Now, maybe you don't, but you do know that people move to our wonderful state for many reasons. Some move to Arizona for work, others come here for the weather. A lot of people move here because it's a wonderful place to get away from it all, to retire from their previous careers, to leave their old lives behind. And I suppose you could say that is what brought Salvatore to the valley too. He wanted to leave his old life behind, so he got an apartment in Tempe, and eventually his kids saw how great life down here was, and they followed him too. Life for Salvatore here was good, and he felt lucky to be able to say that. And I think you'd agree if you knew about his former career, if you knew about the old life he was trying to leave behind. You probably already do, actually. Salvatore Gravano was not just an infamous man. He was a made man. Better known as Sammy the Bull, a mafia enforcer and underboss in the Gambino crime family. That's a pretty hard life to leave for anybody, but it's especially hard after you turn government informer and testify against the mob. But after another year in prison after the trial and 9 months in witness protection, Mr. Gravano decided that he was done running from the mafia. He wasn't going to live life scared anymore, so he stopped using his government-issued alias and made a new life for himself here. He became a regular at a coffee shop near his apartment. More than one occasion, you could find him telling the kinds of stories that everybody clamors to hear from an ex-mafia underboss. Most of them were already in the biography that came out recently, but there was something attractive, captivating, about him telling them himself. Sammy seemed to enjoy the spotlight, but he had other interests. He started a couple of businesses, a restaurant with his ex-wife, a construction company, pool business too. It seemed like Sammy had done the impossible. Not only had he flipped on the mafia and lived to tell about it, but he went legit. He was now taking care of the right family. But it only seemed that way. About 5 years after being released from prison, Sammy fell back into old habits. He connected with a small-time drug dealer who was originally from New York. With Sammy's experience and his intimidating, larger-than-life reputation. The whole operation quickly became the biggest in the state. This new drug ring was raking in hundreds of thousands of dollars per week. Until the Phoenix PD got wind of it. They busted Sammy through wiretaps. Ironically, they got his criminal apprentice to flip on him. And it's kind of a sad story how Sammy was given a second chance at life and didn't take it. Instead, he started one of the country's biggest drug rings and got busted and wasted his opportunity. Now, it's hard for us to imagine how somebody could live so foolishly. The truth is, after Sammy was caught, he said as much, but in the kind of colorful ways that mobsters talk in interviews and pastors shouldn't quote in their sermons. We can see his foolishness from afar, but it's not just mobsters who squander their blessings and return to old ways of living. That's one of the points that Paul makes in Romans chapter 6. See, speaking to and of believers, Paul writes, "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" He wants us to see that our old selves, our sinful nature, was crucified with Jesus. Sin's mastery over us has been broken. We have been set free. We should consider ourselves dead to sin. In our baptism, we've been given more than a clean slate or a fresh start. We've been made alive. We've been set free. We've received mercy instead of punishment. We live under grace, God's undeserved, unconditional love in Christ Jesus. But with that newfound blessing comes a unique temptation. And it's one that nearly every new believer immediately discovers as they come to know about the unconditional nature of God's love. If Jesus has already paid for all my sins, what difference does it make how I live? Can't I just do whatever I want? It's an important question. But it's not just one that we ask. It's one that guides how we live. The way this can play out is much like it did in the life of Sammy the Bull. Before we were given this new life in Christ, we sinned in flagrant ways. We cared little for God's commands to love him or our neighbor. Instead, we lived for ourselves. We lived as if no one could or would judge us. So we lied, we cheated, we stole. The only thing that curbed our appetite for sin was our fear of temporal punishment. Now, the rap sheet that we rang up maybe doesn't match Sammy the Bull's. But don't forget how his life shifted when he was given a second chance. By comparison, his crimes are small stuff, right? A drug ring is almost nothing compared to the dozens of murders for hire. And that's how we tend to feel about our sins, too, isn't it? We trade in flagrant sins for more faint ones, sins that fly under our radar far more easily. So maybe in the past our anger resulted in physical violence, but now it's just hateful thoughts. Maybe in the past our lust would have developed into an affair, but now it's just hidden thoughts and actions. Maybe in the past our greed would have led us into stealing. Now it's just stinginess. Our laziness doesn't give us bed sores or get us fired from our job. We just fritter our days away, squander the resources and strength that God has given to us. We maybe don't shake our fist at God or outwardly hate him or anything, but the truth is his word isn't the final word on anything significant in our lives. We still selfishly choose to live for ourselves, to sin. And like Sammy the Bull did, we get little warnings along the way that we're falling into old sinful habits, that we're straying from the side of our Savior. But when we do, instead of taking these as a call to repentance, we point out immaterial things. You say, what difference does it make how we live if others are sinning more flagrantly? What difference does it make if nobody's getting hurt by what we do? How can we live any differently when we live in a world that's so wicked and sinful? It's almost like we don't have a choice. What we don't realize is how shameful it is when we try and downplay our sins, how foolish we sound when we tell ourselves that any sin is harmless or inconsequential. Do we not understand that evil desires only spawn sin, and when sin is full grown, it can only give birth to death? In Romans 6, Paul reminds us that our sin is a big deal. It's not harmless. It's not inconsequential. Our sins are the reason that Christ died. He says, don't you get that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When he was crucified, it was our old self, our sinful nature, that was the reason for his crucifixion. This was the price that God personally paid to set us free from our slavery to sin. How can we go back to our old way of living? How can we use the freedom that Christ has paid dearly for with his holy, precious blood to indulge our sinful flesh? To live like that would be an insult to the one who's shown us kindness, patience, mercy, and unconditional love. Our sin doesn't make God's grace any more amazing. It's amazing enough on its own. But God does not guilt or intimidate us into living a new life. For one, it won't work. Sammy the Bull is proof of that, right? But more importantly, it's not the way that God works. Jesus is proof of that. Throughout Jesus' life, God's love for us, his grace, shines forth. God's love stimulated the Father to send his Son, his beloved Son, down to earth to battle against the devil, death, and our sin. Love prompted Jesus to humble himself and take on flesh and blood and become our servants. Love moved him to the waters of the Jordan River to be baptized by a sinner, John the Baptist, so that Jesus might be connected with all baptized sinners. Love for God's word led Jesus to live a life of righteousness, holiness, and faithfulness. Love for sinners inspired him to seek out the sick, especially the spiritually ill, so that they might receive healing from him. But love for sin-sick sinners demands hatred for what infects us, sin. Now, sometimes we try and make this overly simplistic by saying that God hates sin but loves the sinner. And you can see why people think that way. And Jesus is the one standing up for accused sinners in John 8. You know, that's the time where these self-righteous teachers of the law used this woman that was caught in adultery as a pawn in their power play against Jesus. But he refused to take part in their farce of justice, and instead use the moment to expose their hidden sinfulness. Jesus said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at this adulteress." One by one, they all left without condemning her to death. Jesus saved her life with his wisdom and his love, but he did not stop there. He turned to her and declared, "I do not condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus said something very similar to the lame man that he healed in Jerusalem, who for almost 40 years was lying beside this pool that he thought would give him healing. Instead, the one who is the water of life, who is life himself, came to him and made him well again, and then came up to him and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." It's amazing how many times Jesus says to someone to leave behind their life of sin. In fact, never and nowhere in the Bible do we find Jesus giving a kind of wink and nod to sin in any form. Why? Because God hates sin. And when Jesus returns, he will personally condemn unrepentant sinners eternally. God hates sin. And he also hates sinners. The only reason that we can say that God hates the sin and loves the sinner is because of what Jesus did. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. We see how God treats sin and sinner in how he treated his Son on the cross. And because of that, we recognize that God's hatred of sin isn't some abstract concept. It's very real. God poured out his very real wrath on his beloved Son so that it wouldn't be poured out upon us. The Son in whom God was well pleased was punished by him, stricken by him, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our wickedness. But he was wounded so that we might be healed. He was punished so that we might have peace. He died on the cross in our place. He was paying our debt. How can we live in the lifestyle, the sin that demanded his holy precious blood? We can't, we won't, we don't want to. We want to live as Christ lives. You see, Christ did not remain dead. He was raised from the dead. And now, because he has already died, he cannot die again. He lives. But he does not live for himself. He lives to the glory of God. And so too shall we. Because of God's great love, you and I are called to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The will of our old self has been put to death. It's no longer in charge. Christ is. He's ruling in your heart. He has shown you the devastation that sin brings to you and to your loved ones. And he has blessed you with a new life and new strength, a new heart to live for God. One small warning we can take away from the whole Sammy the Bull story is exactly where he started to get off track. It was less than a year after he got out of prison. He gave up the cover name that he was given. Why? Because there was a part of him that loved his old reputation in life. So we need to be careful when we find ourselves envying the lives of sinful people. We must be on guard whenever we find ourselves longing for the sinful ways that we left. Imagine for a moment how much our lives have changed. Imagine somebody came to you and rolled back the clock on your health. All the aches and pains, the sickness and disease that you deal with went away like that. And not only that, they said they'd take care of all your doctor's visits and any procedures that you might have in the future. Would this newfound freedom prompt you to abuse your body? Would you make dangerous decisions? Would you neglect your health? Of course not. That sounds silly to even suggest. You'd be grateful and thankful. Why then would you do any less when you have been given greater new life in Christ? Or imagine for a moment if somebody paid off your house. They took care of the mortgage, the property tax for the rest of your life, right? Would you let that place fall into disrepair? Of course not. With the stress, the pressure removed from your budget, you would probably make your place even nicer. You would improve it. After all, it's where you live. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Then live like it. The stress to live righteously enough to be justified has been taken from you, but that doesn't mean you can't pursue righteousness. Live a life of holiness. Live a life that brings glory to God. You can because you're alive. Because you have been baptized into Christ's death, eternal death cannot touch you. You have been set free. You have been filled with God himself. Day by day, moment by moment, he is producing in you something new, something divine. Within you has been kindled a new love, an enduring joy, an unshakable peace. You do love God. And it's not out of some misplaced sense of guilt. It's because he first loved you. You are joyful, not just because your life is filled with pleasures, but because you know what God has done for you in sending you his Son. You know the eternal joy that awaits you in heaven. You are at peace, not because everything is always going your way, but because you know that the Prince of Peace has paid for all your sins. You have been reconciled to God. You know why you're here, and you know how you are to live, to glorify God. because you have received God's grace in word and sacrament, because you have been baptized into his death, there is a growing and a maturing desire to live like Jesus, to be kind and patient. Because of God's great goodness to you, you are eager to do what's good because you've seen your Savior's sacrifice. You are eager to encourage people in their struggles against sin and in their faith in Jesus Christ. Because you have experienced God's gentleness, you are sympathetic to all sinners, even those who have sinned against you in nasty ways. Because of God's grace, you are living differently. Sin doesn't call the shots anymore, because Christ has made you his own. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you the good news that sin isn't your master, that Christ has lived for you, has died for you, has been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so that you too may live a new life. If you'd like to learn more about the new life that you have in Christ, the enduring joy that God has given to you, the peace that cannot be touched, shaken. I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to learn more about what we believe and teach, chances to join us in public worship, and an opportunity to connect with me if you have any questions. May God continue to bless and keep you and strengthen you to live that new life. Until next time.